Well, good morning, everyone. Well, we want to open the Word of God today, so get out your Bibles if you don't have them out already. I want to be talking a little bit about triumph in faith over trials, over afflictions, or maybe just victory over the daily grind. I'm sure all of you are familiar with the daily grind, right? Or is that just a phenomenon in the United States? I think it's a phenomenon all over the world, really. But I want to begin by just quoting a little bit of a text that your pastor Doug sent out that he showed me yesterday. It says, many of you have experienced these recently. Depression, anxiety, panic attacks, outbursts of anger, hopelessness, lethargy. So he got that idea from somewhere, so it must fit some of you. Probably some of these things fit all of us, right? And so I want to just turn to the scripture today to reinforce, he has some great recommendations, weapons against Satan, to pray, to be in the Bible every day, to come to church, to disciple or get involved in the ministry, and those are the right answers. So for many of you, I'm not going to say one single thing today that you don't already know. But there may be some here that have not even gotten familiar with the Bible. Maybe some of you don't even know the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior. If that's the case, I would pray that today would be the day. The Bible is very clear. We're all born of Adam. That means we all die. We'll all take our last breath in these bodies. He loves us so much, he lets us choose where we're going to spend eternity. And the Bible says there's only two choices. You either choose, because you love him, to be with him forever, or if you don't choose him, you will be apart from him forever. The Bible doesn't tell us everything about heaven, but it tells us enough to know that it's a wonderful place, and it also tells us we're not there yet. We've got difficult days to live on this earth before we are in heaven. But the Bible also tells us that the place not in heaven, we call it hell, we call it outer darkness, we call it Gehenna, is a place where you're totally away from the love and mercy of God, and it's called, well, Jesus said, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. It's a terrible, terrible place. And the Bible tells us that every knee shall bow to Jesus Christ, bowing today to salvation forevermore, or bowing after your last breath to eternal separation. If these things are familiar with you, then they're good to be reminded. If they're not, be thinking about them as we go through this message this morning. But as we get into this, I want to just first talk a little bit about how big is your God? How big is your God? Is your God big enough to handle your problems? Well, let me read a little bit from the scripture here. Just about the God I'm talking about. Everybody's got a God of some kind. But there's only one true and living God. There's only one God who created all things. There's only one God who has given us his word. 1,189 chapters, 31,000 verses, over almost 800,000 words of God-breathed word, which is eternal. This is the only thing that's going to last eternal in you, because you're created in his image and he's an eternal God. So we are going to last forever. Not in these bodies. Those of you men who had a shave this morning, you have to work a little bit more around the wrinkles every year, don't you? Of course, some of you are so young, I don't know if you've been shaving yet, but you'll get to that point where it gets, you know, you try to turn away from the mirror and forget what you saw because things are getting older and wrinklier. But as we go to the very beginning, the first four words in the Bible are so significant. In the beginning, God. In the beginning, God. What does that mean to you? In the beginning, God. Well, what the Bible tells us, the only thing in the beginning was God. He was not created. He's the beginning. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. That's the beginning. That's the God we're talking about. And he laid out earth in a very orderly way. He said, and God said, and God said, and God said, and God said. In creating light and every different thing in creation. And when he gets to about the eighth, and God said, he said, let us make man, let us, God the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, make man in our image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. We're created in the image of God, every human being, and only human beings. The last, and he said, was directed to them, meaning people. We are very special in his sight. And as we see the vastness of God, it's going to come down to he knows you, he knows everything about you, and he loves you, and he's demonstrated that love for you in a very special way. As you know, that's the cross of Jesus Christ, where he sent his son to pay for the price of our sin. But as we look at Genesis, and then also as we look at the beginning in the Gospel of John, we see some other things that are really worthwhile to be aware of, because in the Gospel of John, it starts out the same way. In the beginning was the Word. One of your songs we just had up here a little earlier was what? That the law and the prophets might be fulfilled, that through the Virgin, the Word would come forth, right? Remember singing that? Well, here we have in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was, in the beginning was. That means it wasn't created, it was the beginning. It's what? Was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. God is in the beginning. All things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. In him was life. In him is life. And the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. And now we go on down and talk about John the Baptist, who was the witness. But when we get to verse 12, it's a very significant verse for us. It says, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. Many people believe that all created humans are children of God, but they're not. They're all created in his image. They're all creatures that he created, but they're not his children. Children are not born of God in the flesh, but it says he gave the right to become the children of God to those who what? Believe. To those who believe. To those who believe in his name. You're a child of God if you believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Born again. You must be born again to be a child of God. And if you're not born again, you're not his child. So that's what that verse 12 says. And then verse 14, which you, many of you who are familiar with the Bible, know very well. And the Word, which we've been talking about from the beginning, and the Word became flesh. Became flesh. When did that happen? That happened about 2,000 years ago. So Jesus, as the Son of God, has always been, but Jesus, as a man, became flesh 2,000 years ago. He wasn't flesh up until that point. But he became flesh because God used him to bring fallen man, Adam sinned in the garden. And God told him if he ate of that one tree, he would die. He ate of the tree and sin entered the world. He's the federal headship of man. So all born of Adam sin. We're all born sinners. We're all born sinners is what the Bible says. And so born of sin, we all will die. But God created us to have fellowship with us and to have communion with us. And so now man has separated himself from God through sin. And there's not that communion. So God sent his Son to pay the price for your sin, my sin, everybody's sin. You can't excuse it. You can't just say, well, the wrath of God that is due me for my sin will just look the other way. God doesn't look the other way. So he sent his Son to pay that price. By shedding his blood on the cross, paying the price of my sin, your sin, past, present, and future, of all the sin in the world. Unbelievable. We have a God who has suffered beyond anything any of us could ever possibly suffer. He's been there. He's been tempted above anything we could ever be tempted with. So you have that God who is with you, that God who knows what you're doing, that God who knows everything you ever will do. And that's what we're going to be talking about here this morning. So the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He lived among us, didn't he, for a time? And we beheld his glory, the glory is of the only begotten Father, full of grace and truth. Do you know that God? Do you know the Son of God? Have you given your life to Him? If you haven't, now's the time. You don't know when your last breath is. It may be today. We don't know. But we know we'll take our last breath. And all of you know of people who are taken out of this earth in a very untimely fashion, because we don't know, but we need to be ready. We need to be ready. So we need to have Him as our Lord and Savior. So continue to think about that as we go through this message. Now, just to further talk about how big our God is, I just wanted to quote a couple of verses here from Isaiah chapter 40, Isaiah the great prophet, about 720, 740 years before Christ was born, God sent this man to be a prophet to the nation of Israel, the southern part of Judah, southern nation of Israel, part of Judah. And here's what we read in Isaiah 40. So just, I don't expect you to remember these numbers, but I do expect you to think about the size of the God we know and we've been reading about here. And it says in verse 12, the God who measured the waters in the hollow of His hand. 3 days ago, I flew over the Atlantic Ocean about 6 hours. 3 weeks ago, I flew over the Pacific about 14 hours. That's a lot of water. And He holds it in the hollow of His hand. Can you imagine a God that big? Is your God that big? That's the God of the Bible. And check this out. He has measured the waters in the hollow of His hand, measured heaven with a span. Span is between the thumb and the forefingers. What is the dimensions of heaven? Well, when I was in school a long time ago, not, you know, so long ago that it's grown, I guess, but it was 4 billion light years in across the heavens. 4 billion light years. Then we got the Hubble telescope that all of a sudden jumped up to 16 billion light years. That's as far as we could see with the Hubble telescope. I'm convinced there's no end to heaven. I really believe there's no end. But even at 16 billion light years, that's the span of His hand. How big is God? I can't even remember these numbers. They're so big. Now we go to verse 26 and check this out. Lift up your eyes on high to see who created these things, who brings out their host or their stars by number. He brings out the stars by number. He calls them all by name. By the greatness of His might, by the strength of His power, not one is missing. How many stars are there? In our galaxy, Milky Way, there's estimated 100 billion with a B. They're estimated to be 100 billion galaxies out there. 100 billion. So the total number of stars is estimated to be between 70 and 100 billion trillion stars. Now my mind is maxed out long ago. I can't even visualize 1 billion trillion, let alone 70. And we can argue whether it's 70 or 100 because the number is so big I can't figure it out anyway. But that's the God who named them all by name. Now, can you imagine the book of names of 70 billion trillion names? You think if God can name all those stars, you think He can remember what's going on in your mind, what's going on in your life? Do you think a God that big can handle your problems? I can imagine He's got all kinds of power to handle my problems. The thing that blows my mind is He loves me. And He loves you. He knows the number of hairs on our head we read in the Bible. He knows everything about us. He knows everything that we've ever done, everything that we're ever going to do, because He is outside of time and space, and He knows the end from the beginning. Think of that. Think of that. He knows the end from the beginning. Now, as you go through life, as you go through your problems, are you going to be driving the car and you can't see ahead of you at all? Anybody in here see ahead one second? No, we aren't given that ability in these bodies to see ahead. But he can see perfectly through all of eternity. Who are you going to let drive your car? You going to drive it yourself? Crash after crash after crash? Or are you going to let him drive it and lead you all the way? That's the God we're talking about. Well, I want to turn now to Romans and look at some blessings that he gives us who believe in him. Blessings that he gives us. We'll look at 5 or 8 of them in this passage. Whether we get through them all or not, I don't know. We may run out of time. But we want to look at Romans chapter 5, verse 1. And I want you to be leaving today with these gifts, to receive these gifts, because these are gifts that help you with the grind of life. They help you with your trials and your afflictions and your problems. And see what we can gather from this passage. Verse 1 in chapter 5 says, therefore. Therefore is what for? What's it there for? It's to tell you, it's connecting with what he told you before. He gives you a fact and he says, therefore. As a result of this fact, therefore. And what is the fact? Having been justified by faith. Now, what does that mean? Well, justification is given to us back a chapter earlier. Actually, it's given even earlier than that with Abraham. But we read in Romans 8:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Then verse 24 says, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Justified, quite a term. What does it mean? It's a description of our sins being forgiven. Now, as we've grown up in this age, Jesus has already come 2,000 years ago. For Christians, it's common knowledge that he died 2,000 years ago and paid the price of sin. That as he came into the world, John the Baptist said, behold the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sin of the world. But that was such a radical concept for the Old Testament saints because there was no way to get rid of sin before Christ came. There was a process in the Levitical law of having the blood of bulls and goats in a sacrifice which would give atonement for sin for a while, but it didn't take it away. It never really gave you permanent forgiveness. Because your sin could not be forgiven by blood of bulls and goats. But a process was being established there is where God was using blood as a covering and a substitution in other animals to cover sin, at least for a time. God gave Adam and Eve tunics of skin. That was the very first element of blood. There couldn't have been skins without the killing of an animal. And he gave that as a covering for them. So they were covered with the blood. They were covered with the tunics of skin from the very beginning. And this went on through. And so we have the Old Testament now pointing to the Messiah who would come, but he hadn't come yet. But now with the Messiah, he paid the price of your sin and mine. And so our sins are forgiven. Our sins are forgiven because he paid the price. But even more than that, justified means just as if we had not sinned. He forgets them. He doesn't forget them. I'm sorry, that's wrong. He chooses not to remember our sin ever again. So your sins are forgiven and your slate is clean and you're appearing before God in the blood of Jesus Christ as never having sinned. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that awesome? Isn't that wonderful? What happens to your guilt? He's taken it. He's taken our guilt. And so then it says, being justified freely by his grace. What's freely mean? He's done that for us all based on his love, based nothing on us. We have grace freely given. It's nothing that we could earn. It's nothing that we have earned. It's not that we're perfect. No, no, no. We're all sinners, all of us. But we've been justified freely by his grace through what? Through the redemption, through the resurrection of the dead. So important. If Jesus wouldn't have risen, that's a new term. I don't think that's used in this part of the world. But Jesus having risen from the dead, proof of his victory over sin and death, and therefore because he lived, we who believe in him will also live. So, death, where is your victory? Where, grave, where is your sting? We don't fear death anymore, those who are walking with the Lord, because heaven is a much better place than this, and I can hardly wait to get there. And Jesus wants me with him. John 17:24, the great high priestly prayer, Jesus says what? Father, I will, I want, I desire that these who believe in me may be what? With me where I am. Where is Jesus? He's in heaven. He wants us to be with him. Why? That we may behold his glory. Isn't that awesome? So he wants us to be with him, and he will call us home. He's already got that date determined. I'm convinced we all have an appointed day when it'll be the last day on this earth. And he chooses that. We don't. Justification then means forgiveness of sin and wiping the slate clean. So back to Romans 5 then, as this passage begins, it says, therefore, having been justified by faith, so that means the justification process is by faith. Faith in the New Testament is the same word as belief. So by believing or having faith in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we've been justified. Therefore, having been justified by belief or by faith, first blessing is we have peace with God. Peace with God. As soon as you believe in Jesus Christ and accept him as your Savior, you're no longer at war with God. Until you're saved, you're in a constant battle with God because you're against him. But once you know him, the first blessing is you have peace. Peace with God. Day, night, forever, you have peace with God. You're his friend now. He is your friend always, but you're his friend now, and you're not his enemy. You're not fighting him. So first blessing, we have peace with God through is all through this. It's all through Christ. Everything points back to the cross. Every single thing points back to his love for us, as we will see as we go on and work our way through this passage. But peace with Christ, or peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Second blessing, through whom, Christ, also we have access by belief, by faith, into this grace in which we stand. We have access. Now, what does access mean? Well, when you came in today, the door over there was access into the room, but that would be kind of a non-active passage. You get there through walking through the door, but the door is access in a way, but it doesn't get you into the room. This access we're talking about brings you not only through the door, but it brings you on into grace. So you have access into this grace in which we stand because of what he has done for us. Having been justified by faith, we have access into this grace in which we stand. And what that says is, it's not the grace you just pass by, but you're standing in it. You're standing in that grace. You're standing in that position of being forgiven for everything that you've ever done wrong. The third blessing then is, and we rejoice or boast, we rejoice or boast in hope of the glory of God. What does that mean? Hope in the Bible means positive assurance. It doesn't mean maybe so, maybe not so. It doesn't, like in the world, I'd say, well, I hope it doesn't rain tomorrow. That means it may rain, it may not rain. But when I'm hoping in with the biblical hope, that's full blessed assurance. So we have that full blessed assurance in the glory of God. What does the glory of God include? It includes everything, including your salvation. We have hope that that salvation is secure in his glory because of what he has done for us. So that's the third blessing, the rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And now the fourth blessing is the one that we want to kind of focus on a little bit more, and that is, we read, not only that, not only peace with God, not only access by faith, not only rejoicing in the hope, but we also glory or boast, glory in tribulations. Really? That's a gift to glory in tribulations? It really is. What are tribulations? Little problems? No. Tribulation means a crushing pressure. A crushing pressure. Tribulation is a big deal. It's like the biggest problem you've ever had, or maybe bigger than the problem you've ever had. It comes from the word in the Greek, which they gave to prisoners at that time, of great pressure to get a confession from a prisoner. They would lie him down, they would put a plank on his chest, and then they would put heavy stones on that plank. And every time that you would exhale, the stone went down, and then it was too heavy, you couldn't inhale, so eventually you just suffocate or you just die. So in the meantime, very painful and all, then if you had something to confess, they could get confession that way. So that's the pressuring thing that we're, the picture here, of problems that come upon you that are crushing you. But this says we have the gift of being able to glory in those. How can the world, can you glory or boast in crushing pressure? Well, let's see what it says. Anybody relating to this yet? Anybody got a crushing problem, or have you ever had a crushing problem? We've got one anyway. Got two are telling the truth. Everybody else is just, I know you. Well, if you haven't had it, you'll have it soon. How's that? Okay. But we glory in tribulation, what? Knowing that this tribulation, this crushing pressure produces something. What does it produce? Well, the first thing it produces, the scripture says, is perseverance. You all know what perseverance means. Stick-to-itiveness, not quitting, staying through, seeing through the job until it's done, or whatever you're doing. You persevere. Persevere is such an important character quality of a Christian. Over and over again, we need to, are told in the Bible, we want to continue strong until the end. We want to continue on. We don't want to give up. And you know, maybe some of you know Christians who walked with the Lord beautifully for a number of years and then they turned away from the Lord. They didn't persevere to the end. That's not a good place to be at all. We want perseverance. How do we get perseverance? We get it through survival of tribulation. We get it survival through these problems, through these crushings that he puts on us because he loves us. And you might say, well, it doesn't sound like a very loving God. Is he going to crush me? Yes, it's like a tree. Plant a little tree out somewhere. You first put a stake up to keep it kind of from falling over, but then pretty soon you need to remove that stake, and it needs to withstand the pressure of the wind or its root systems never grow, right? But a tree that is fully exposed to the wind will have a root system that grows and gets very strong, and that tree can withstand anything. So as you, when you go through these difficulties and God sees you through them, it strengthens you. You get your faith strengthened. Your roots, so to speak, in faith are growing, and then you're able to withstand no matter what happens. But these tribulations, we glory in them because we know they produce perseverance. But that's not all they produce. The perseverance then produces approved character, who you are. Your character, approved character, is more Christ-likeness. You become more Christ-like every time you go through one of these trials and tribulations. So you glory in the tribulation, knowing that it produces perseverance. And the perseverance gives you character. And the character gives you hope. Gives you hope. Those of you who walked with the Lord a long time can look back and see a lot of tribulation in your life and a lot of trials and afflictions, which would be a lesser strength of tribulation. And has God ever not been faithful to see you through? He never will be unfaithful. And when you've gone through two or three, you have a certain level of strength and faith and hope. When you've gone through 30 or 50 or 100, you've got a much more strength. When you've gone through even more than that, you're rock solid, or you get really strong. You may not be rock solid, but you get really strong in faith because the Lord is going to see you through, because what's he done? He sent his son to die for you. He's brought you this far. He's promised to bring you all the way. Philippians said he will complete the good work in each of us. So he's going to see us all the way through. He's going to see us all the way through. That means every single trial, every single affliction, he's going to use for his glory and for your good. Take the example of the Ten Commandments. There are some which would say, well, I don't like laws. I don't like rules. I don't know why God wants me to keep these rules. God knows. He made us. He knows the way we think. He knows our weakness, particularly in the areas of the world, the areas of flesh, and the temptation and pressure from Satan. I think we give Satan way too much credit. I think we blame him for way too much, or at least I do. Most of my sin are my own fleshly problems. It's not Satan. Satan tempts, but Satan can't make me sin. The flesh sins, or at least mine does. And I know it's forgiven, but I know I still am struggling with that and always will in these bodies. And God has left us in these bodies until we get our glorified body. We're going to be sinning pretty much continually every day. But that's good. Why? Because we go to him in repentance and confession, and we got that constant relationship with him is what he wants. If when we believed we would never sin again, how often do you think you would be in contact with the Lord? You know what? January 1, my time for my annual checkup. Hello, God, I'm doing fine this year. I haven't had a sin all year. See you later. But that's not the way it is it? I need thee every hour, a hymn writer wrote, and we need him even more than that, don't we? A constant all day long confessing of your sin, and then you go out and do it again. But he wants to hear from you. He wants to have that relationship with you. So we have this hope then. And then it says in verse 5, hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. So we have yet another blessing, the blessing of the hope given to us in the love of God being poured out into us by the Holy Spirit. Verse 6, for when we were still without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. So now how does God demonstrate his love for us? Well, we have it in these next three verses here. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For the ungodly. Notice that. He didn't die for the clean, sweet, sinless people. He died for the ungodly. Now, who are you? You're the ungodly. I'm the ungodly. He died for us. Christ died for the ungodly. Now, compared to the world, scarcely for a righteous man would one die, yet perhaps for a good man, someone would even dare to die. Once in a while, someone will jump out in front of a car, push somebody out of the danger or something, and give their life for somebody else, but that's very rare. But verse 8, big verse, but God demonstrates, shows, makes it readily available to all of us, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners or still sinners, Christ died for us. The cross. The cross. The cross. We need to keep taking everything to the cross. Take your problems to the cross. Take your difficulties in your relationships to the cross. Take your emotional problems to the cross. Take your healing needs to the cross. Take your financial needs to the cross. Take everything to the cross. Because that's where the focus of God's demonstration of his love for you and for me, he died for us. Then it says, verse 9, as great as that is, as much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. The wrath of God has been satisfied through the blood of Jesus Christ for those who believe in him. So the wrath due for my personal sin, I will not see because of what Christ has done for me. And for everyone who believes, that's the same statement. Now there is coming what we call the Great Tribulation, which you know about if you're familiar with the Bible at all. And that's promised in the book of Revelation, chapter 6 through 18. That'll be a period of 7 years, coming soon, I believe, when God will pour his wrath out on the Christ-rejecting world. More than 3/4 of the population will be killed, and wickedness will be done away with. Sin will be dealt with. Justice will prevail. At the end of that 7 years, Christ returns. He's promised to come back the second time. That's the most positive thing there is on the horizon, that what you can, you know it's going to happen, because he said he's coming back, and when he says he's going to do something, he always does it. So he's coming back. In the meantime, he will rapture the church, the believers, to be with him, is what the scripture tells us, before the great tribulation. I do not believe the church will ever go through the wrath of God. I think the church is going to go through the wrath of man. I think there'll be much persecution continuing. It's starting now, but I think it'll continue to get worse. So the church is going to go through the wrath of man, but not the wrath of God. The promise here we have in this scripture is we will not see the wrath of God. Because why? The wrath of God is poured out on the Christ-rejecting world. The church is the Christ-accepting world, right? The true church. The true church is not a building or a denomination or anything else. It's the people who believe in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. So the wrath of God will not be poured out on the church or on you or I in the Great Tribulation. So we read here then, we shall be saved from wrath through him. So you're not going to see God's wrath. You're going to see man's wrath, probably some aspect of man's wrath. In a lot of places today, right now in the world, we're getting a lot of persecution. We always have had persecution for the church, and there always will be, I think. But I think on a worldwide basis, I think it's gradually growing. It's growing an awful lot in the United States, because we've had such a shelter from anything like that, as based on the Christian principles of that nation, as England was maybe 150 years ago or so. You know, England sent so many missionaries out in the 1800s and in the late 1700s. It was just a light to the world. But then it changed, didn't it, since World War II. Now, we had those 7 days of prayer in World War II that God did miracles. But in the 70 years or so since the war, it's been pretty much downhill. And the United States has really gone downhill in just the last 20, 30 years. Tremendous, tremendous. You know, we had a big wake-up call in the United States in 9/11. That was 2001, 18 years ago. We should have awakened. We should have gotten our act together. What have we done? We just continue to go down. We got more perversity now in the United States than we've ever had in history. We've legalized all kinds of perverse things, and we're going the wrong direction. But that's going to be judged. Our biggest sin, I think, primarily is abortion. Over 60 million babies aborted in the United States. That's 2,700 a day. 2,700 a day. I mean, we get all excited when we read about 100 or 50 or 200 people dying in a plane crash or something, and we should, but that's not 2,700 a day. And 2,700 a day, now we're legalizing more and more of that in the United States, and the blood is on our hands, and it's going to be judged for, no question about that. But at any rate, back here again, we are going to be saved from wrath. And then verse 10, for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. So, if his enemies he loved us, he's even going to love us more, or I'm not sure if the love us more is the right term, but if we were made righteous when we were enemies, how much more now that we're walking with him? Have we been reconciled because of what he has done to us? So we've been fully reconciled. That's another blessing here, to be reconciled back to God through what Christ has done. And then the last blessing here, verse 11, not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom now we've received the reconciliation. So we rejoice or boast in God, which our Lord Jesus Christ has done for us, because we have the full assurance of salvation, we have the full assurance of being with him forever, and we have the full assurance of him loving us. So there are eight blessings there, and let me just go back now just a little bit to the blessing of glorying in tribulations, because when we started today, we said we were going to talk about triumphing over trials and afflictions, over trouble. And this is kind of the key verse there, verses 3 and 4. Not only that, but we glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. So where does that put you today? This probably you'd all agree with, sounds good, but you know, I'm back to my problems. Tomorrow I'm going to have to face my problems just like today. Maybe you've got sickness in the family. Maybe you've got some emotional issues with someone in your family. Maybe you've got job problems, or maybe you've got maybe tremendous persecution at work. Maybe you just hate to go there because, you know, they're always banging on you because, or bagging on you because of your Christianity, because your love for Christ. And you just don't, you know, you're an enemy there. You're not a friend. How do you handle that? Well, you take it, as we mentioned earlier, you take it to the cross. And you say, Lord, I need you now more than ever before, because I'm right in the middle of this trial. I'm right in the middle of this situation. And everywhere I look, I just see no hope. It's just a hopeless situation I'm in. What do I do? That's when he will meet you, and when you need to cry out to him, because he will give you, he will show you, he will carry you through, he will give you what you need to continue, but you're going to have to go through it. That perseverance doesn't come by saying, oh, this is really tough, I'll try for a while, and dip, I'm out of here, I give up on God because my problem's still there. You've got to hang in there and go through till he gets you out of that problem, and he will get you out of it. How many of you have seen him get you out of problems in the past? Yes, he's faithful. He will always be faithful. Now, a similar passage in the book of James says, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. The word there really could be translated temptations. When you fall into various temptations, count it joy. And with the temptation comes patience, is the James version, where here's perseverance, means really the same thing. And then it said, and let patience have its perfect work. God will keep you in this difficult situation to let those roots, so to speak, of faith grow, right? I mean, it's one thing to withstand a strong wind for 5 minutes. It's another thing to withstand it for an hour. It's another thing to withstand it for a day or a week or a month. We read in the book of Job, he withstood tremendous, tremendous suffering for months, we read. And, you know, he was crying out all the time to God, why, God, why? And finally, then the last four chapters of the book, beautiful last four chapters, God says, Job, listen to me. He never answers one single question about why, but he asks Job 70-plus questions, showing Job who he is, the creator of this universe and how vast he is. And Job recognizes then that this huge God here is so huge and I'm so nothing. I thought that God didn't know what I was doing. I know God not only knows what I'm doing, he's going to handle everything. And he just said, I'm vile. I don't have anything to say. And I just repent. I'm kind of bagging on you, God, because Job was so confident of his innocence, and he was innocent to a point, but he kind of threw God under the bus, so to speak, and so he needed to repent, and then God used him to bring restoration on these so-called miserable counselors that were sent to him or that came to him. And we see then that God is demonstrating to Job how great he is, as he's demonstrating to us here just in some of the texts we've read, how big he is. So he's big enough to know everything about you. And he's big enough to work any problem that you have out totally and completely, even though at the time you don't see any hope, even though at the time you don't see any improvement. And so you're praying away and you're saying, oh, Lord, take this away. This is really hurting so badly. And tomorrow it's still there. And you pray again. Next day it's still there. Maybe it's getting worse. Keep praying. Keep being consistent to him. And he will see you through. I pastor a little cancer support group back at Costa Mesa. And we have the people coming in pretty much every month. We meet twice a month. And pretty much every month we get a new cancer patient or so, and they all go through the same stage. They're all scared to death they're going to die, and then when they kind of realize that they're going to die whether they got cancer or not, and start to hear more about the Lord and come to the Lord. Then they change, instead of being so worried about their own cancer and about that situation, about my PET scans and CAT scans and MRIs and all that stuff, they start to worry about others that they see going through these same treatments with them who don't know the Lord. And they see a real peace and calm in those who know the Lord, and those who don't know the Lord are all freaked out. And it speaks to them so loudly that almost every single one that comes into that group comes to be really a strong believer in the Lord. And their prayers then start to change as God is working through this problem in their life. And instead of praying for themselves, they're praying for others. And then they want to live as long as they can because God is using them so greatly to bring people to the Lord. And that's why they're created generally to satisfy the Lord. And when we're saved, He would take us home immediately unless He has things for us to do. So we want to be active for the Lord out of love for Him as long as He has us here, right? Will you take these gifts that we've just talked about and use them for His glory? Well, out of your love for Him, will you serve Him? Not out of anything that is going to improve your spiritual state, because whatever you do works-wise is not going to help you spiritually. You're doing it out of love. And when you think about people on their way to eternal destruction, is there anything that would hold you back from wanting them to know the Lord? When you've got the beauty of heaven on one hand and you have the hideousness of hell on the other hand, and there's only two choices, and you see people not knowing the Lord, what do we do? Well, we tell them about the Lord if we haven't already, and in most cases we've already told them, but they still aren't turning. You pray, and you pray, and you pray, year after year after year, maybe 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, but God will hear your prayers. Great passage in Genesis, when Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed, and Abraham had prayed for his nephew Lot, and it says, and God remembered Abraham. And God remembered Abraham. He remembers our prayers. I don't totally understand prayer. I don't know what all it does. I know it changes me. But I know it seems to facilitate God's will if we're praying in accordance with God's will. And we're told to pray. Jesus said, pray always. Men should always pray. Particularly the context there was His second coming. They should always watch and pray. Watch and pray. That's what we're told to do. So that's what we need to do. So receive the gift. Take every problem to the Lord. And watch and pray. And as Doug said in his text, the A, the B, the C, the D, the A is pray. Always. And the B is be in the Word of God. Because this is God speaking to you. And when you're in these trials, you've got to get closer to the Lord, not further away. And how do you do that? You're praying, and you're in the Word, and you're asking God for help. Lord, make it clear what I'm to do. And then you need to assemble the body of Christ as you're doing here today, because you need to surround yourself with Christians as best you can. If you're all alone, it really makes it so much more easy for Satan to pound you to pieces, because when you're in this great trial, you feel rotten anyway, don't you? Don't you feel like everybody else is doing fine and you're doing terrible? I mean, that's not really the case, because everybody's doing terrible. Social media these days, everybody's having fun. I mean, they're out eating pasta or whatever they do. I don't know. I can't watch it anymore because, you know, it's somebody's cat, or they've made brownies or something. Isn't this great? I made brownies or whatever. Or the cat's eating the brownies or whatever. But it doesn't do anything for my soul. The Word of God speaks to my soul, where social media doesn't. And people today are miserable because there's no love except through Jesus Christ. There's no peace except through Jesus Christ. There's no hope except through Jesus Christ, right? He's the game changer. He has no competition. There's nobody else who's our creator, who controls our destiny, who's paid the price that we could be with Him forever. Nobody else out there. So He uses us with that good news. Cracked clay pots is what we're kind of called in the scripture, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. But in this treasure, in this cracked pot, I've got this treasure. What's the treasure? The treasure is the good news of the gospel. So share that with somebody today. Share that with somebody tomorrow. Use words if necessary. Your main witness, I believe, is your life. People watch you. They watch you. And if you're just like the world, there's nothing they're going to notice at all that's good. God says, come out from among them. We need to be different. We need to be returning good for evil. I mean, the world returns good for good, but they also return evil for evil. We're to return good for evil, right? And if you're doing that, you stick out like a sore thumb. People see it. So we want to be that witness for him, don't we? That's what he has for us. And then we want to praise him. We want to thank him. And he loves us so much, and he is so awesome. So if there's anybody here today who doesn't know the Lord yet, this is the time to receive him into your heart. And I'm going to close in prayer here and just ask him to come into our hearts. And all of you can repeat that prayer. And those of you who, if it's your first time, praise God. It's your first time. If it's not, and you don't know the Lord, consider being his today and having the burden of your sin taken away, receiving his total forgiveness and living hope forevermore. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We ask you to come into our hearts, Lord. Forgive us of our sins, Lord. We are sinners. But we know your word says that you so loved the world that you gave your only begotten Son, that whoever believes should not perish but have everlasting life. And Lord, we want to be yours. We want to yield to you. So come into my heart, Lord, and be my Savior. Be my Lord. I want you to rule and reign in my life forever. And Lord, I know you love me. And Lord, I want to know you. And I want to make sure you know me, Lord. So Lord, I love you and I praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.